Please open
your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 15. And as we prepare to hear the ministry of the Word, the preaching of God's Word, we want to do it this Lord's Day in conjunction with the Supper of the Lord, the Lord's Table. Lord's Table is not a converting ordinance, it is a communing ordinance for those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it is to be fenced. And so in order to come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we require a number of things. The Lord requires a number of things. First of all, that you are converted, that you have been born again, that you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are in the process of putting aside your sin, turning from it, and turning more and more frequently to the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of a Christian. Those who are converted are also then those who are baptized. And the baptism always precedes the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments of the Church. So those who are baptized then are also those who join themselves to a faithful Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They become members with accountability, responsibility to one another. They submit themselves to the elders that are ruling over them, and they then profess in this way, their faith, their living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then actively also we are bound to forbid, as a matter of conscience, those who are not thus qualified, and those who are living in open sin. Those who are outside of Christ are warned actually not to come. Those who are disobedient to the Lord, willfully disobedient, are warned not to come. In fact, we'll read later from 1 Corinthians 11 that there are even sometimes those within the church that are warned not to come because of their disobedience that bring even death amongst the congregation. Whether they're saved or not, we don't know, but the warning goes out to the Corinthian church, not just those outside of the church, but all such as who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are now preparing to hear God's word in such a way as to receive the blessing of the Lord and to find the joy of Christ's forgiveness of sins and to know Him practically as their Savior. And not to have a perfect life, but to be resolved to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly lives before a holy Father. With those things in mind, then, we want to come to the preaching of the Word, and we remember at times like this that the Lord's Supper is not to be had without the preaching of the Word as well. They go hand in hand. We want to begin reading this morning at the end of Matthew chapter 14. We see scattered throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we've already seen a number of times where Matthew just makes some reference to Christ's healing ministry, almost as a byword, almost incidentally. For nothing in God's Word is incidental, but he just mentions it and then moves on to another event. So we will read from verse 34, and let us read down to verse 20 of chapter 15. This is God's word from Matthew 15, verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. Besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to look into thy word together, we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray, Lord, that we may not be quick to pass over our own transgressions. We pray, Lord, that as thou dost show us our sin, that we may find refuge and hope also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt make us to hear thy word with listening ears. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless in the power of thy Spirit. Lord, we are weak, but thou art strong. Wilt thou show us thy strength, thy mighty power. In our midst this day, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, we often find that men are most evil when the grace and goodness of God abounds. We've read here of the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ shows once again. As I mentioned earlier, that just is repeated by Matthew, how he just has a compassion on the multitudes and how he made them whole very miraculously. They would but just touch the hem of his garment, as we've read also happened, particularly to one woman. And here is Christ having, what we would say in human terms, a successful ministry. He goes out and finds people who are diseased, and then they also seek him out. Besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. The delightful work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the effects of sin, healing those who are diseased. And in the midst of this, Matthew tells us, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. As he's busy doing good work, going about doing good, as it says in Acts. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And these men are highly offended that Jesus should be doing good. And they come to him with kind of a backhand. and they are criticizing his disciples, but they're really criticizing him, as we'll see. So we want to look this morning at the response of the Lord Jesus to the criticism of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and we want to learn a number of lessons from this record from the Holy Spirit. We want to learn from this passage that we should not be content with external religion. That was the great sin of the scribes and the Pharisees, to be content with outward behavior. And that was exactly how they judged the disciples. They looked at the disciples and said, look at those men, they're not washing before they eat. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And so they're not following our rules. I can't think of anywhere in the Old Testament where it says that you have to wash your hands before you eat. I think the scribes and the Pharisees understood that. Yeah, they did, because they accused them of transgressing the command of Moses, the commandment of God. No, the tradition of the elders. So they're not stepping in line. They're not walking according to our rules and our ways. And so they were highly offended. They're not walking in step. Beloved, when you're content with only an external religion, it produces a very judgmental spirit. The Lord tells us we're to judge with righteous judgment. If you're judging according to local laws, and especially of your own laws, and we see this not just with a leadership of a church, it can happen and creep in that way. It can happen in individuals as well. We make up little rules and little expectations. When people don't line up, well, then they're doing it wrong. But you know that this is the way that we do it. This is the way that it ought to be done. We have social conviction. Well, we don't anymore. I should always talk about when I was growing up, but I'm getting old, aren't I? But we used to have social conventions. We don't have them anymore. Have you noticed that? We don't have things that are, this is what we do as Canadians. This is what we do in a Canadian home. It's a very distinctive thing when I went to visit my friends in the United States, took off my shoes. Oh yeah, there's a Canadian. Canadians coming into our house, they don't do that. It's just a Canadian thing. It's a social convention. We don't have those anymore. Not to do whatever you like. It doesn't matter. That's not sinful in itself. It just shows that we're not agreed on what our life should look like as Canadians. We ought to always be agreed with about what our life looks like, your life looks like as a Christian. Because you're not looking to the laws of the land or social convention. You're always looking to the law of God. And that was where the scribes and Pharisees had failed. They transgressed the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus, do you see that your followers, your disciples, are not doing what we're supposed to, or what we tell them to, what everybody else is doing around us? Were they criticizing the disciples? No, Jesus said, if they hate you, they hate it's because they hate me. Right? And that's exactly a great illustration of that statement that Jesus makes. They're really hating Christ, but they're coming in kind of backhanded that way, saying, look at your disciples. They're not behaving themselves. They're not, coming up the ranks. They're not doing the way, behaving the way that they ought to behave. It's very easy, beloved, for us, for you, to make judgments when you are offended. Why do you take offense? That's a very, very important question. It's not wrong to take offense. But stop and think about why you take offense. Are you offended for personal reasons? Are you offended because somebody doesn't behave the way you think they should, or dress the way that you think they should? Or Is it because they violated God's law? Those are two different, vastly different standards. So real offenses are those offenses that take, that transgress God's commandment. We read the Ten Commandments. So that when you feel offended, it's a good thing for you to ask, which of the Ten Commandments has been broken here? How has this person offended God? So when, number one, David, who's sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah both grievously, twice, capital crimes, he should have died twice if that were possible. The Lord commutes the sentence. He writes Psalm 51 in which he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So he understands. He understands the application of the law. If I would have been following you, if I would have been serving you faithfully, diligently, zealously, I would have fallen into those sins. No, but I was on my rooftop relaxing at the time of year when the kings go to war. I should have been actively engaged in battle, but no, I was looking out at this woman dead. That's the problem. It started in the heart. So, can you identify the commandment that's broken? Otherwise, likely, it's just a personal offense that you could probably let it go. Just leave it. Unless it has to do with safety of someone. But the real offense is, has my brother or sister offended against the law of God? Even an unbeliever, have they offended the law of God? And beloved, isn't it true that you and I see the offenses of others far more readily than you see your own offense? You can look at somebody else's life very objectively, and that's wrong. That behavior is not good. It's offensive. So the Lord says when you address those things, be very careful. Be very careful to see whether you've got a huge beam in your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. It's likely a very similar thing. Have you ever noticed that the things that offend you about others are very often the things that you don't like about yourself if you stop to think about it? Those things are also present in your own life. And if you take that attitude, when you address that sin, and again, Jesus says it should be addressed, are you going to do it differently than just saying, you know, you're stupid, you're behaving ridiculously? No, you're going to say, I'm here to take a speck out of your eye, the most sensitive part of your body. I'm here to help you see better. And I've had a speck taken out of my eye by the Lord. And he did it very tenderly. He did it very gently. And I want to help your soul in the Lord. That's a completely different way. And it's different than the scribes and Pharisees. They said, come on, Jesus, smarten up. Your disciples aren't behaving themselves. They were judgmental. They were harsh. They were critical. So we need to be aware of being content with this external religion that does often lead to a judgmental spirit. And then, beloved, we need to be aware of adding to God's word, which does lead to hypocrisy. How did this idea come into the traditions of men? Probably the intentions were very good. Oh, if you went back, is there anything wrong with washing hands before eating? Ask any mother here, right? No, it's a good thing. You young people, you can't say, well, you know, Jesus didn't say anything about washing hands before eating. In fact, he doesn't defend the disciples, does he? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't defend their actions. He actually attacks them for adding to God's word. So when you start to deal with these traditions of men, and very often those traditions of men seem very logical, somebody raises up and says, no, that's a good idea. We made an announcement earlier about something we're going to change here. And if we make it mandatory or required, it has to be a practical thing, right? Done in the spirit of the Lord for the good of the congregation. But it can become a tradition. Oh, we have never done that before. Well, maybe it's a good thing to go back to God's word to see if we maybe have been doing it. Maybe we should have been doing it. But God's word, it's very difficult to make God's word your authority because you're going to change things that you're used to. In your Christian life, you're going to change habits. You're going to change sinful habits. I hope you have many good habits, but don't have sinful habits. And the Lord talks about putting off and putting on. Put off your bad habits. So, well, I've been living with them for 20, 30, 50, 60 years. It's time to stop and put them off and put on Christ. Put on spiritual behavior. So when you adopt these things and they become a part of your life, you begin to judge others by those standards. And they become higher, a higher standard than the Word of God. And somebody says, well, I don't see that in the Word of God. I say, well, never mind that. It's just a good idea. No, that's not the way the church ought to operate. We do. We fall back on that very simple, very easily. Right? It's logical. I remember when we started doing that. It's worked out very well. There's no reason to change. But is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? Or in fact, has it become unscriptural? Something which began as a good thing, has it become opposed to God's word? Or is it something we should just set aside for a while to see where it really fits? Where does it fit into God's word? And when you do that, when you raise those traditions of men higher than the word of God, pretty soon you're going to be lording it over others, sitting as a judge over other people. And the church, I think we saw last Sunday night, it's not a place of judgment. It ought to be a place of restoration where there's sin. God has already judged, never a place of personal judgment. So Christ, as I said before, doesn't even defend the actions of his disciples. But he turns around and he places the whole thing on a different level. They ask, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? See how he elevates now the commandment of God. That's where the discussion should have been in the first place if you're talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have transgressed the commandment of God. So he answers the accusation with another accusation. Not always a bad thing to do. Sometimes we do that when we're trying to escape really dealing with something, but it's not necessarily bad. Jesus does it. Why do your disciples not obey my rules, our rules? So why do you transgress the commandment of God? He gives them an example. The God has commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, Mark says, korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So here's the fifth commandment, plain as day, honor thy father and thy mother. And the Pharisees said, well, you know, God is more important than my dad and my mom. Sounds very pious, doesn't it? I have to take care of the things of God before I take care of the things of my family, which is true. Absolutely, it's true. Christ says that. You gotta hate your family if it means serving the Lord. But it comes to that. You always choose the Lord first, always. There's no question. But they had actually said, you know, I've got this money set aside here, and my parents need help, but the church has a need as well. I'm gonna give it to the church, and it's going to be protected there. I don't have to deal with my parents. See how wicked their hearts were? So we're not going to take care of our parents. Because see how pious and holy we are by giving our largesse, by giving our evidence. We're not talking about tithes and offerings. We're talking about extra money that they're giving to really, the scribes and Pharisees, they're really promoting their own religion, right? Building up their own little empire, and at the expense of their parents. And notice how Christ brings it very directly home to the fifth commandment. You say that this is how you honor your parents. You deny the very commandment that you profess to put into practice. So they had made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. Did they teach against the fifth commandment? Not very likely. But by the way in which they practiced it, they made it of none effect. You might as well just remove the fifth commandment from the Bible because it doesn't mean anything to you. The way that you make, you think the Pharisees and the scribes would say, oh, but Jesus, we're obeying, I honor my Father this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. Probably had a list of 10 or 20 hundred. And Jesus would say, yes. But here's the problem with your heart. You fail to do the thing that's very needful. As a result, they ended up with hypocritical worship, and that's what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus them off. Beloved, you and I must always beware of hypocritical worship. And that's when the Lord brings it down. It's not arguing about whether you should wash your hands before a meal, or, you know, even he doesn't really develop the fifth commandment. A very specific example of how they transgressed that law. He says, the problem, scribes and Pharisees, is your heart. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This old idea is written about by Isaiah years ago. The Lord Jesus said, this people, quoting Isaiah, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of Moses, no, the commandments of man. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 29, where these words are found, and in verse 13, we see there these words. Let's read what the Lord Jesus had quoted. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, here's God's judgment. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? God doesn't see, God doesn't know, he's not interested in these little things in our lives. And Isaiah says, God is very interested. In fact, if you keep depending on men and the counsel of men and the wisdom of men and their thoughts and their sayings, you're going to be led into foolishness. You're going to be led into why the men who thought so wise are going to be seen to be not. And God is going to withdraw his blessing from you, from your life, because you have not really cared to worship the Lord Jesus. You have not really taken care to come with attentiveness to the things of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, this is what you have done. You have made laws that have no business in the congregation, and you have elevated them to the point where you're just bitter and judgmental in the way that you view my people. And those are God's people, Christ's people. He's going to lay down his life for them. And so, beloved, beware in our little congregation, beware of how you speak about those whom the Lord Jesus Christ loves. We speak too quickly sometimes. The Lord Jesus Christ loves them passionately. And we just pass off some glib judgment against them. And that's why you love them. That's why you keep your tongue or hold your tongue. Because for this one reason, Jesus loves them. And he loves them far more passionately than you will ever do. That includes even the most closest bond between husband and wife. No one will ever love your husband more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. And no one will ever love your wife more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context in which the church must always function. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, their heart, he says their heart is far from you. Look now, we're not going to get to this verse this morning, but look at verse 19. This describes their heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But the evil unwashed hands defile the mind of man. There he does offend the disciples. He says, yet come to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the heart. And the Pharisees neglected the heart because they were doing the right thing. They had a checklist which they fully intended to present before a holy God of all the things that they had done. May the Lord deliver us from checklist Christianity. Oh, all these things I've done for the Lord. And you ought to be doing things for the Lord, beloved. Like be busy in the Lord's work, diligent, zealous. But don't hold on to those things as if the Lord owes you something for it or should treat you differently than he does. That's blasphemy. God owes you nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he gives and he gives and he gives nevertheless. In spite of the fact that he's given you his own son, he's given you everything, he owes you nothing. Never look at your relationship in this, in the terms of debt, apart from looking at the cross of Calvary. So, external worship is always very concerned with what people see. I hope people notice that I'm at church this morning. I hope people notice that I've come to church. I hope people notice that I do this or that. But are you aware of what, or are you concerned with what God notices? God notices far more than what other people knows, doesn't he? He knows your heart. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows that some people may be here very reluctantly and would rather be somewhere else but came to him. But important things to do. But things, get at work tomorrow morning and I just can't get them out of my mind. Well, put them out of your mind because you can't worship the Lord. If they're plaguing you, just leave it. I'm not saying it should be irresponsible at work, of course. But tomorrow, the evil of tomorrow will take care of itself. The Lord will give you wisdom. And if they're plaguing you, if all these things are besetting on plaguing you, ask the Lord for grace to set it aside. I need wisdom tomorrow to deal with this problem that I left behind at work on Friday night. And I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't really want to face it. I need your help. It's a great day to pray for the Lord's help. Not to try to figure out the problem, but to rely on God's grace. So your worship, if you're coming to worship, you're coming to worship from your heart. I want to be here. If you're providentially hindered to say, I need to be there with the Lord's people. The people who are providentially laid up in hospital over the Lord's day, right? That's just the way it happens sometimes. And on the Sabbath day, sometimes in the hospital, you lose track of the week. I like, you as the hospital now, you put the day of the week right on the little whiteboard by your bed, right? Because you know what day it is. You wake up and say, this is the Lord's day. I need to be with God's people. I can't. I'm providentially hindered, but my heart is there. My heart is here in this hospital bed. It's with the Lord's people. I wish I was there. That spirit needs to pervade God's people, the hearts of God's people. When you're not there, my brothers and sisters are meeting today, are meeting tonight. I need to be there. I must be there. Because that's where my Savior is. That's where the Lord Jesus imparts a blessing. That's where he abides. He abides with his people. He gathers. He calls them to worship. And he's present with them in worship. He is there. course, this is a special presence of the Lord apart from his omnipresence. Christ is omnipresent. But he's here in a very special way. He's here now in a way that he's not here outside this building. Not, the building is nothing. But the fact that we've gathered under God's call to worship, the fact that we're here present to receive of this, to hear all things that the Lord has to say, those are the things that are crucial. And it reflects where your heart is. Where is your heart? Is it back in family matters? Is it at work? Is it this or that? No. You're here to worship, to lift up your heart to the Lord. Beloved, when we consider worship, I'm not familiar with your family practices. Maybe I should be more than I am. But reflect on your Saturday evening. Without laying down new laws or creating traditions of men, were you mindful yesterday that you were going to gather with the saints today to worship the Lord? You think last night, I need to prepare my heart properly to meet with the Lord, not just to gather with his people, but to meet with my Savior in a very special way that is appointed by the Lord and designed for my benefit. I want to lift up my heart in praise. Maybe this hasn't been the best week for you, for last week. This is a new week. Maybe last week wasn't the best week for you. All the more reason then to look to the Lord, isn't it? And rather than blaming him and saying, well, God didn't give me a good week, so I'm not going to go to church. Well, again, it comes back to where must you be? And then, isn't there a different kind of preparation? Every Saturday night looks different. Is there a different preparation? And it's become so commonplace to stay up late on Saturday. This is my night. On Friday, you were kind of tired. You've been working all day. You're not going to stay up late on Friday, are you? And then Saturday mornings, I'm kind of rested up a little bit. Now I'm feeling a bit of energy. I can stay up till 11, 12, 1, 2 o'clock. I can do whatever I want. And then you wake up all groggy. Not that you have to get up that early for 11 o'clock service, but you just feel groggy and stay in bed. And all of a sudden, Christ means nothing. Salvation means nothing. Why? Because you haven't taken forethought. You haven't planned for worship. To be the queen of the week, the most blessed day of your week, your meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true, beloved, of the Lord's Supper. As we come together now at the table of the Lord, how easy it is for this to become superstition. To just have an external sort of a member. It's a ceremony. It's just kind of something that Christians do. Is your heart drawn towards Christ and the cross? Do you see your many sins? Do you pass over them lightly? You just say, oh, I'm so glad for the grace of God and want to be. So glad for the grace of God and all the things that I'm forgiveness. I've been good standing with God. Do you stop and think about that sin? Say to yourself, or recognize and acknowledge openly that sin cost the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a light thing at all. I transgressed God's holy commandment. And Christ died so that transgression wouldn't send me to hell. Just anyone that you're thinking of now, it's a grievous sin against God, against God's holiness, and against God's righteousness. Beloved, to prepare for worship is a supernatural activity. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit to draw you into his presence, to make you to see that sin is a very serious and grievous thing towards God. That this table, we generally conclude sitting at the table of the Lord with joy and gladness. but to bring in and to think. We're remembering not the resurrection of the Lord, we're remembering his dying. We're remembering him on the cross. We're remembering the cost of our sins. We're remembering that we are sinners. Well, you're a sinner. Nobody can do anything for your sin except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? Not just that he could do that, but that he would and did. It's very, very remarkable. Your sin is not a light thing. Even to have a judgmental spirit, that's nothing. I didn't mean anything by it. But again, that's the problem. You didn't mean anything by it. Christ saw something in it. We can think about how it grieves the Holy Spirit, how it wounds the heart of Christ. I died for that sin. You just are taking my blood for granted. Beloved, let us come then to the table and think about Christ, about the great cost of our sin, the great gift of Christ. Christ went more willingly to the cross than you ever indulged in any sin. Sin is a terrible thing. Beloved, as we come here today, we have to come filled. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for what Christ has provided, what God has provided through Christ. I'd like to call upon the elders now, and we'll open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.